1 Corinthians 1:27 says this, "But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong." Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? But this is the way God operates. We see examples in his word, and we see examples in the world around us, and we see the examples in history. This could have been the story, the verse, the theme verse of the American Revolution. We've been talking in the month of July about the founders of our nation and how they were strong Bible-believing Christians, and that influence of the Word of God was all through our founding documents and our Constitution, that God is in this land. He had a purpose for it, and he still does. You know, the colonists must have looked really stupid to England when they realized what they were going to do. I mean, Great Britain these days is not a big deal. They don't have a big army. They don't have a big navy. They're not really a force in the world. But then they were the world's top nation. They were the strongest army. They were the strongest navy. And I'm sure they thought, okay, well, we'll just take care of this and be done and go back to the way it was. But God had other ideas. He definitely chose the weak to shame the strong. And we've spoken about some of these more famous people who took a part in the founding of our nation, following God's leading to create that nation we have today. There are stories, as I've been doing lots of reading on this, of more obscure people who did great things for the Lord, for our nation. People whose names most of us would not recognize. And this is as an introduction to where we're going to go in the Word. We're going to get into the Word momentarily. How many of you know who Thomas Hooker is? Have heard Thomas Hooker? Okay, one. How about Thomas Prince? How about John Peter Gabriel Muhlenberg? How about Penelope Barker? How about Tiona Jenigan? Hannah Till? Sarah Osborne Benjamin. Never heard of them. Well, let me tell you briefly about these obscure people. First, Thomas Hooker. Some of you may have heard about him. He's actually called the father of democracy. He promoted extending the right to vote to more people than actually the Constitution laid out initially. And that put him with odds with a number of his fellow leaders. But his idea laid the foundation for the colony of Connecticut to adopt a constitution that became a pattern for other colonies and also a pattern for our own Constitution of the United States. So Thomas Hooker, the father of democracy, a strong believer. Thomas Prince was a pastor in Boston. Powerful prayers that sank ships. Literally, in 1746, before the Revolution, Britain and France, as many of you know, were fighting over the colonies. They both wanted the New World. And Boston was about to be attacked by the French Navy. And it was a Sunday. Pastor Thomas Prince prayed during a church service, and this is what he prayed. "Deliver us from our enemy. Send thy tempest, Lord, upon the waters to the eastward. Raise thy right hand, scatter the ships of our tormentors, and drive them thence." Suddenly, a powerful gust of wind struck the church, so hard the shutters started to bang. And a storm of hurricane force struck those French ships, and most of the fleet was destroyed, never attacked Boston. Coincidence? We don't think so. Thomas Prince, a man of prayer, prayer that sank ships. What can our prayers do? John Peter Gabriel Muhlenberg. How about that name? Lots of Bible names in there, except for the last one. He was a Lutheran pastor in Virginia. He's called the Fighting Parson because he was preaching from Ecclesiastes chapter 3. We know the gist of that is what? To everything there is a season. And so he closed his message saying, the Bible tells us there's a time for all things, and there is a time to preach and a time to pray, but for me the time to preach has passed away, and there is a time to fight, and that time has now come. So right at the end of the service, he took off his clerical gown and had a uniform underneath it. He marched out of the church in uniform, inspiring, because people could hear him outside, because obviously he had a loud voice like mine. More than 300 men volunteered with him because they were so inspired by his message. But it wasn't only men. Penelope Barker had her own tea party. About 10 months after the Boston Tea Party, she rallied about 50 women in North Carolina. Excuse me, and they signed a resolution boycotting British tea. Tiona Jen again. Now, I practiced that name. I'm so glad I could just. Obviously, a Native American. A Native American woman whose European name means two kettles together. I think I like Tiona Jen again better. In 1777, in the midst of the Revolution, she made it through enemy lines to warn settlers that the British soldiers were coming. She fought with the settlers against the British. And also in 1781, she led a group of Oneida and white women, who fended off an attack of an army of 150 loyalists and British allied Native Americans. Tiona Jen again. She made a difference. Hannah Till, I call her the chief cook and bottle washer because she was George Washington's cook. And she stayed with him throughout the war. She fed him throughout the war. Even in Valley Forge, she brought the soldiers food. And actually, she started out as a slave. She started out as his cook as a slave, but she and her husband had an agreement with Washington that they could purchase their freedom over time by serving. And after she was freed, she continued being his personal cook, because this was a woman who followed God and loved George Washington. Sarah Osborne Benjamin. She, in 1781, followed her husband in the last major battle of the war. She organized a coalition of women camp followers to prepare food for the exhausted and sometimes dehydrated soldiers, actually carrying food through the long trenches to bring it to the soldiers. And even the soldiers were startled to think that a woman would risk her life to bring them food and water. And she just said, it would not do for men to fight and starve too. Each one of these pretty obscure people in history, there are many, many, many more of them. And you can just go on the web and point them out. Again, Mary gave me, and I love the things Mary gives me. Mary gave me a book, and so some of the people I pulled out of that book, about 100 Bible verses and 100 believers who were instrumental in the founding of our nation. She gave that to Ryan, too. Have you read any of that yet? Yeah, it's good. It's very good. Now, There were people who believed that they were chosen, as the book of Esther says, for such a time as this. John 15:16 says, you didn't choose me, I chose you. You know, we accepted Jesus as Savior. Well, that's not the way God sees it. He chose you. And it says he appointed you that you can go and bear fruit that will last. The Bible is full of people who may be really insignificant in the eyes of man, but who did mighty things for God. Some became famous and some remained more obscure. For example, David the shepherd boy, he wasn't even thought enough of to be called from the field when the prophet came to anoint one of his father's son as the king. Remember, Samuel had to say, don't you have another one? Because God didn't pick any of these. Gideon, who viewed himself as the least in the least significant tribe of Israel and the least among the least. Yet, what did God call him? Mighty man of valor. And I'm sure he was saying, who are you talking to? Because God sees us differently from the way sometimes we see ourselves and the way other people see us. After I was studying and after I sent my stuff to Jason, I thought, oh, I should have renamed this differently instead of making a difference. I should have named it, God Knows Your Name. Lots of people don't know our names. There are people in the Bible who aren't even named, who did great things for God. Acts 10:34-35, I just say it's a little bit out of context because Peter is using this in the context of God's invited everybody into the kingdom. Gentiles can know the Lord, but I think this fits here. I now realize how true it is that God doesn't show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. We're going to look at a story today. Grab a Bible. Going to need a Bible today. And I am using NIV, so if you want to use a chair Bible, it's the one with the black Bible with silver writing. So you can, if you want to read the same thing that I'm reading. And open to 2 Kings chapter 5. Familiar story, but we're going to focus a little bit differently on it. This is the story of Naaman who gets healed of leprosy. A Syrian commander of very famous in his land. But we're not going to focus on him so much. We're going to focus on the one person in this story who doesn't even get a name. Doesn't even get a name. Let's read 2 Kings chapter 5, starting at verse 1. Now Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram, or Syria. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. Now think about that. These are heathen guys. But the Lord gave the victory here. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Now bands from Aram had gone out and had taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, if only my master would see the prophet who's in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy. Naaman went to the master and told him what the girl from Israel had said. By all means, the king of Aram said, I will send a letter to the king of Israel. So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. Apparently, he was planning to buy this healing. The letter that he took to the king, so he went to the king of Israel, says, with this letter I'm sending my servant Naaman to you so that you may cure him of his leprosy. Can you imagine the king? His response, really, am I God? He said, can I do this? I can't do this. I think he's trying to set me up to go to war. Well, Elisha heard the story, and we know what happened. Elisha sent a messenger to Naaman, and we know what he told him to do. And he went to dip in the Jordan River. Naaman, of course, didn't want to do it. But the people who he served loved him and said, you know, if he would ask you to do a hard thing. You see, Naaman was a very proud man also. And he thought, you know, I thought he'd come and wave his arms and, you know, do all sorts of commotions and make a big deal of this. And so his guys said, well, if he would have asked you to do something really hard, he would have done it, right? But you see, because Naaman thinks I got to earn stuff from God. There are a lot of people stuck in that, who spend their whole life trying to earn things from God and ending up that it's wood, hay, and stubble. So we know the story. Naaman obeyed, dipped himself in the Jordan River, and was miraculously healed. Let's go back to this little girl. We know she was a Jewish girl. What else do we know about her? She's young. She's called a maid. You know, so maybe she's Paige's age. Or maybe Quinny's. But not much older than that. And what happened to her? She was kidnapped by the army. Syria a number of times made incursions into Israel and took captives. And so this little girl was yanked from her family. I mean, can you imagine? And now either given as a prize, perhaps, to Naaman and his wife, this little servant girl. I don't know about you, but I'd be crying in the corner somewhere. Yet this girl had such a faith and compassion for the enemy. It seems she loved her master and said, oh, if only, how can you love someone who keeps you as a slave? But God says something about this little girl's parents, who we know nothing about either. They did a good job. They had planted in her something that allowed her to be in this. We don't know how long she was there. We don't know any of those details. But she had faith. She knew the God of Israel could help her master. I mean, can you imagine? You know, there had to be the temptation. It was like, well, he got what he deserved. You know, he's a big heathen guy anyway. God cursed him, and that's a good thing, because he took me away. She doesn't do that. She recognized her master as an honorable man. She was more concerned about him than her own plight. That's just amazing to me. And she was respected enough by Naaman that he listened to her. I mean, he's the head honcho of the army. I mean, there is nobody higher except the king. And this man listens to this little servant girl. God knows her name. God knew her name. God positioned her because, remember the verse? You didn't choose me, I chose you. God had chosen Naaman, one of the most, probably the most influential man in Syria except for the king, and said, I want him to serve me. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us all the ramifications that happened because of that. But what does Naaman say as he is leaving? He is more than cleansed. He wants to give a gift, and they says no. He says, let's look at verse 17. Because Elisha says, no gift, no pay here. This is a free gift. God gives free gifts. We don't have to pay for stuff from God. If you will not, said Naaman, please let me, your servant, be given as much earth as a pair of mules can carry. For your servant will never again make burnt offerings and sacrifices to any other god but the Lord. And he wanted holy ground, what he perceived as holy ground, to be able to sacrifice to God. But may the Lord forgive your servant for this one thing. When my master, this is the king, his master, enters the temple of Rimmon to bow down, and he is leaning on my arm, and I bow there also. When I bow down in the temple of Rimmon, may the Lord forgive me. So in other words, he got it. Now he goes back and just look at the influence he would have in the land of Syria. What about this little girl? Did he go home and then make sure she got back to Israel? Don't think so. Don't know. Doesn't seem she was set free because of her actions, but she just did what was right. She just did what was right. Micah 6:8 is a verse, as I have been doing reading and researching about the founding fathers, that verse came up all the time as one that the founders really stuck by. And this also describes this little girl, Micah 6:8. I'm using the NLT here. O people, the Lord has told you what is good, and this is what he requires of you: to do what is right, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God. That's all. That describes this young little girl. And I can't help but, as I read this story, to compare her with the other servant in the story, Elisha's servant. He gets a name, Gehazi. I want you to think of the relationship between Elisha and Gehazi for a moment, and compare it to perhaps another relationship earlier in the Bible, Elijah and Elisha. Elisha was a servant of Elijah. It says he washed his hands. Gehazi could have been in training to be the next mighty prophet of God. He saw the things that Elisha had done. And yet, he messes up and throws it all away because of greed. Elisha sends Naaman on his way. And down to verse 20. Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said to himself, "My master is too easy on Naaman and this Aramean, by not accepting from him what he brought. As surely as the Lord lives, I will run after him and get something from him." So Gehazi hurried after Naaman, and when Naaman saw him running towards him, he got down from his chariot to meet him. "Is everything all right?" he said. "Everything is all right," Gehazi answered. "My master sent me to say." Okay, not only is he propelled by his own greed, now he's going to lie. "My master sent me to say, 2 young men from the company of the prophets have just come to me from the hill country of Ephraim." He's a good storyteller. "Please give them a talent of silver and 2 sets of clothing." So he doesn't ask for it all. He just asks for a little bit. "By all means, take 2 talents." And he urged Gehazi to accept them, and then tied up the 2 talents of silver in 2 bags and 2 sets of clothing. He gave the 2 to his servants, and they carried them ahead of Gehazi. So apparently he gave them enough that Gehazi couldn't carry it himself. And when Gehazi came to the hill, he took the things from the servants and put them away in his house. I bet he did. Then he went in and stood before his master Elisha. "Where have you been, Gehazi?" Elisha says, "I don't go anywhere." Lie again. Once you start lying, you got to continue lying. But Elisha says, "Was not my spirit with you when the man got down from his chariot to meet you? Is this the time to take money or accept clothes, olive groves, vineyards, flocks, etc., etc. Naaman's leprosy will cling to you and to your descendants forever. Then Gehazi went from Elisha's presence, and he was leprous as white as snow. Here's a guy whose name we know, who failed. The next time we see Elisha, he has a servant, but he's not named, because it's a new guy. Because Gehazi now, because of his leprosy, in Israel, he had to live apart. He could no longer serve. He could no longer go to the tabernacle to worship. He could no longer participate in society. He lost everything because he was stupid. And yet this little girl, whose name we don't even know, did the right thing, not expecting anything from her master or from God. And if you know, I can imagine how, when her master came home clean, how excited she was. You did it. God did it for you. God did it. And then the testimony of, okay, this is going to be different. Here's who we're going to worship now. It must have seemed like, in some ways, she had a home now. I don't know if she ever got back to her parents, but she was in a place now that served the one true God. Because of choices, she made the right choice. Gehazi made the wrong choice, and it led to destruction. Might not seem like a big deal. The guy was offering him more stuff than he took. But when you start with a little deception, a little bit off, it leads to, well, now I got to lie to cover up what I did, and now I have to lie to cover up the other thing that I said and did. God is looking for people like this little girl who don't need to become famous, who are willing to do whatever God puts in front of them to do with boldness and humility. What did it take for this little servant girl to say, hey, I got the answer here? Yeah. Yet she did that in a humble way. This little girl knew how to walk out Micah 6:8. And this is what God is calling his people to today. This world is filled with people who are filled with themselves. And unfortunately, I have to say that there are some in the church that fame has become more important than what God wants. Only God can judge the heart. So I'm not trying to point names, but you can see when you can listen to people talk, you know where their hearts are. So what does God require of you? What does God require of me? It's the same. Number one, to do good. Galatians 6:10 says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. Some of us are a little bit afraid to share our needs with other people in the church, or you would have help. We have to get a little bit better on that, because that's where humility comes. You have to be able to say, I've got a need and I need help. Because there are people in this church who would do it. Titus 3:14 says, our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good in order to provide for urgent needs and not live unproductive lives. Now, isn't it interesting how the Lord defines a productive life? Someone who is doing good by providing needs for others. So those of you who volunteer, Paula, she's at the men's shelter, and and Mark and Donna at Acts of Kindness, and those of you who volunteer either periodically or at the Back to School Bash, all of these. I got other stuff. You know, we could be doing 10,000 other things on Saturday the 15th. But many of you will say, no, I'm going to do this. I'm going to serve, put aside, yeah, it's going to be a nice day. I could go for a bike ride. I could go to the beach. But, you know, there are some people in Janesville who need help. And that's what God calls being productive. The second thing he requires is to love mercy. Luke 3:36 says, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. And the word there means compassionate. There's a difference between meeting every single need you see and having the right kind of godly compassion so that you're directed by the Holy Spirit. And Matthew 5:7 says, blessed are the merciful, they will be shown mercy. How many besides me need mercy? Yeah. And number three, walk humbly with God. 1 Peter 5:6 says, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Philippians 2:3 says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself. God's requirements haven't changed since Micah, since 2 Kings. It's not important if God doesn't broadcast your name for the whole world to know. What's important is that God knows your name. God knows what he's asked you to do. And that's the most important thing. We sang today, we had communion today, and it was all about, I'm giving everything, God. That means something different for each one of us. I can't tell you what it is you're supposed to do for God. You know, life in the church would be much easier if I did. You do this, you do this, you do this, you do that. But you're not serving me. We're serving God together. And so the Lord has to tell you and show you. In every situation that he puts us in, we've got to live in such a way that, like this little girl, we can affect maybe somebody who would affect thousands. This little girl affected one. One. But that one had an effect on thousands. So please don't ever think that you're too insignificant to matter. The enemy loves to say that you're worthless. You're not smart enough. You're not good enough. You're not strong enough. You're not young enough. You're not old enough. You're not whatever enough. God says, that's nonsense. Every situation God puts you in, whether you're in school now, school's starting pretty soon, whether you're on the job, whether you're retired, whether you're going to the grocery store, whether you're walking down the street, there are things that God has for us. Let your light so shine before men that he might see you and think you're a wonderful person. Know that God will get the glory. That's my prayer for each one of us today, that God would get the glory in all of the things. God would get the glory for every answered prayer. Let's stand. I want to pray a blessing over us as we leave this morning. Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you, Lord God, there are so many examples in your word of people who don't even have names, who have done amazing, mighty things. And I thank you, Lord God, that you know every single one of our names. You know what you've called us to do, what you've called us to be. And Lord, I pray a blessing upon each one of us now as we go our ways. that, Lord, today would make a difference in our lives. That we would shift from anything in us that is driving us to be famous or well-known and just say, I want to please you, Lord. I want to please you. Let my light shine that people would see you in me and glorify you. Let that be the testimony of this church and each one of us in Jesus' name. Amen.